first 21 verses.
There are two parables.
And the first, the door, is the one the Lord himself enters. In the second parable, the Lord becomes the door of the sheep. He is the door himself. For he says, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So I would take it that the first door that's mentioned here, he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. That we find that door in connection with all the prophecies of the Old Testament that the Lord fulfilled to the letter. In fact, in Daniel 9, you get the very year that he was to be born, come into this world. In the fifth chapter of Micah, you get the town, Bethlehem, was to be the town where he was to come. And the seventh chapter of Isaiah, we get the way he was to come. A virgin should be with child and bring forth a son, and he was to be called Emmanuel. So all those scriptures were fulfilled when the Lord presented himself to Israel. Not a scripture that had reference to the Messiah, but the Lord fulfilled one and all. So he entered by the door. Others had come as the shepherd, but they didn't enter by the door. They tried to climb up some other way, which only proved that they were false and not the true shepherd of the sheep.
That's why it says to him, the porter openeth, isn't it? In the next verse, him, the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice.
There are a couple of other scriptures that are like you said, brother. One is in John 5, and verse 39. John 5 and 39 speaks about the scriptures. They are they which testify of me. The scriptures pointed to one and only one, the coming one. In Luke 24, some have called these verses 25, 26, and 27 the key to the scriptures. Now I say some have called it that, and I hardly know of any better scriptures. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.
That's what the whole Bible is, isn't it? It's the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some take the scriptures as mere history. Well, there's history in the Word of God, but I like to think of it as his story. From beginning to end, we see types of the Lord Jesus Christ back in the books of Moses, even beginning with Genesis, way back in the first of Genesis. When that lamb is offered by Abel, well, it speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed, the animals that had to be slain, and the skins made into coats for Adam and Eve. Well, it all speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his story from beginning to end.
The point is that he alone qualified according to all the scriptures.
And I believe that the porter is the Holy Spirit acting through providence. Well, take the case of there in the second of Luke. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem, 25th verse, whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now notice there, the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit mentioned again, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit again, into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. There we get the porter opening the door to that aged servant, the one who was waiting so long, doubtless, for the consolation of Israel. Well, he was led by the Spirit of God into the temple the very day that Mary and Joseph brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. And so if you trace the subject on through, well, take the case of the disciples. Well, we get there at the baptism of John. How that John says, behold the Lamb of God, and two of his disciples left John and followed Jesus. There the Holy Spirit was opening the door, so that those two disciples could enter into the place where they would have the company of Jesus. And we can say this, that there wasn't a one among all the sheep that God had in Israel at that time that didn't get to hear the shepherd's voice. The Holy Spirit saw to it that every sheep among all the people of Israel got to hear the shepherd's voice. The Lord traveled from one end of Palestine to the other. We don't read of him going outside of Palestine, for he was sent definitely to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And his voice was heard by everyone of the sheep in that whole nation. And it was the Holy Spirit opening the door.
Well, would you say then, Brother Barry, that the reason the Jews did not recognize in the Lord Jesus the one sent of God, that is because they deliberately rejected the testimony of the Scriptures?
I'm sure that's true.
And also the fact that God had spoken in Malachi of sending one before him. And this John the Baptist that our brother said, behold the Lamb of God, was the special vessel to point out, to introduce, to usher in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that if we look also in the third chapter of Luke, you looked in the second, look in the third chapter of Luke, in the end of verse 21, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I find my delight, or in whom I am well pleased. Now, I think all these thoughts contribute to the thought that the porter opened unto him. might say at this juncture that we might look upon two words here in the chapter that might give, as it were, the key to this portion. The first one is in verse 1, the sheepfold. The sheepfold was a confine. It had its limitations, as it were, and such was Judaism, a system of religion with the law as its central thought. The sheepfold, we might say then, is Judaism, in which the Lord found that blind man in the previous chapter. Now the other word to give the key to this portion is in verse 16. Our authorized versions uses the word fold, and it's not the right translation at all. It should read flock. So the contrast is the sheepfold, the old Judaism system of religion, with the flock. The one, as we say, had a circumference without a center. The other is Christ, the center, without a circumference. That's why we have the liberty of verse 10 or 9.
So the way God preserved his people of old, as you say, was in the thought of a fold, a wall built around for protection. So we have in Jacob's word to his son Joseph, he says that Joseph is, how does that read, by a wall?
Fruitful bough.
A fruitful bough by a wall, whose branches run over the wall. So that if any outside of the nation of Israel got in touch with the true God, it must be through Israel. Like Ruth the Moabite. Well, the vine ran over the wall, and Ruth got some of those grapes of the vine that had gone beyond that wall. But still, it was the thought of being legally held together with the laws and ordinances and the priesthood and all that God had given to Israel to keep them in separation from the unbelieving nations around them. But we'll find that as we go on, I don't want to get ahead of our subject, that it was a barren place. Just like any farmer knows that barnyard where he keeps his animals, that every spear of grass is tramped out, becomes a barren place. So that's the way with the position that Israel was in. It was a barren place. It was like what you read of in connection with Mephibosheth. It was a low Debar, a place of no pasture. But as you go on, you're going to find where the pasture is to be found, those rich pastures that the good shepherd leads his sheep so they lie down in safety to enjoy the richness and the fullness of what he has brought his people into. But we don't want to get ahead of the subject of bringing these thoughts out, because there's so much in connection with hearing the shepherd's voice.
It's
scripture you referred to, Brother Gary, I believe would be good to read two more verses in Genesis 49. And we're right up to our fifth chapter of John. Genesis 49. Verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. Partners there sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence, in the shadow, the stone of Israel. And there's where we are, at the shepherd there.
Yes, and it's important to notice the archers have sorely grieved him, have shot at him, and hated him. That tells what the Lord passed through in his rejection and his sufferings down here. For he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That's very beautifully brought into that portion, isn't it, brother? But his bow abode in his strength, and the arm of his hands were made mighty. After all the insults that man heaped upon our blessed Lord, he abode in his strength, didn't he? He came out of all his sufferings, even his atoning sufferings, the mighty conqueror and the victor over all the power of the enemy of sin and death and all that was against him. And there we get the shepherd of Israel, proven to be the shepherd again.
There are three quite prominent thoughts here in this chapter, and the one that you've just mentioned in connection with the shepherd giving his life to the sheep, I believe, is the central one. The first one that would could call attention to would be the ninth verse, what the Lord is. I am the door. I don't mean to go ahead of our passage. I just like to call attention to these three things to keep them in mind. But in the ninth verse, the Lord says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, shall go in and out and find pasture. The next is, I am the good shepherd. That's the 11th verse. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Well, that's the sufferings of Christ, the basis of all the blessing. But he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. Now the other one is in a verse we didn't read, further on the chapter. It's in the 30th verse. I and my Father are one. Now I think those three thoughts are quite prominent in this chapter. In fact, this chapter really should touch our hearts. We are brought right into the very presence of the Lord Jesus himself as the good shepherd, the one who gives his life, not for Israel, that isn't what it says, but for the sheep. It's true that it was unto all, but still, I believe what's before us here is the sheep. The good shepherd and the sheep. He gives his life for the sheep. But the first thing that's mentioned is that he is the door. But there could be no one entering that door had he not given his life for the sheep. But then the chapter goes on to show us the ultimate. Because the one who was the man, Christ Jesus, the shepherd down here, is the one who is, although he was servant to the Father, yet he's one with the Father. And that takes us back to the thought that we have in John and other places. In my Father's house are many mansions. And it associates us with the Father. That's the end of all the blessing, to be with Christ in glory in the Father's house. But he is the door. He's the one who went into death. And he's the one who will associate us in the glory there with the Father. Has done so.
I think what you said, Brother Lundeen, about the blind man whose eyes Jesus opened, being a sort of an introduction to this chapter, is very helpful. I believe that's what you meant. And we really get a much better understanding of the whole chapter if we have that before us. You see, in the preceding chapter, the blind man that the Lord sent to the pool of Siloam, who washed and came seeing, gave such a bright testimony for the one who opened his eyes that they finally cast him out of the synagogue. And when they cast him out of the synagogue, you find him in company with the one who had been cast out before him. You find the Lord found him and says to him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" Well, now he owns him as the Son of God and becomes a worshiper of him as that glorious person, God's Son, who had opened his blind eyes. Well, now, having that before us, as we go into this chapter, we find the Lord enters the door of the sheepfold, and he leads his sheep out of the fold. And this blind man is just a sample of all the others that were led out of that fold. So that it becomes a very precious subject to our hearts to see that he had gone before them and had already been cast out, and now the sheep follow him, and they know his voice.
I suppose the blind man was not intelligent as to who the person of Jesus was when he was cast out. He gives the witness that he was a prophet, and then they cast him out. But the moment they cast him out, Jesus finds him again, and then he reveals further truth. And doesn't that set before us a lovely principle? That if we're faithful to the truth, in any little measure that's been given us, we'll get more light. And this blind man now comes into the full revelation of who the person of Jesus is. Because he had been faithful. And isn't it, brethren, the fact that if you and I are in the enjoyment of companionship with the Lord Jesus, not only in separation but rejection, then the truth will be clearer to us. We'll understand it, but we'll also enjoy it. Because if we're linked at all with this sad world that hates Jesus, how can we enjoy the truth properly?
And then it leads to worship, too. It shows that worship is found in the outside place where the reproach of Christ is the portion of those that go unto him, like you get in the 13th of Hebrews. Let us go, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And then you get, "By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise, giving thanks to his name." And then you get, "With such sacrifices God is well pleased." So there is a definite connection with the worship that is so acceptable to the heart of the Father, delights the Son in the place outside where reproach for his name is found.
I'd just like to mention, Brother Barry, what you were speaking of in connection with worship, that it wasn't just that this blind man's eyes were opened and that he was enlightened, but the Lord Jesus could say, I am he that speaketh with me. And I believe that's the secret, is it not? But brethren, it isn't just knowing truth, but it's the soul and the enjoyment practically, day by day, of the person of Jesus that draws out that worship. Knowing truth won't do merely. Am I right in this?
Yeah.
Yes, that's right, I'm sure. I believe this man's eyes were opened to see the Lord Jesus Christ, especially. And we notice what it did to him when he saw him. Oh, what a change there was in that man. He became a worshiper. And that's what makes us worshipers, is to have our gaze, our vision filled with Christ, to see no man save Jesus only. That's why it's so important that when anyone takes his place at the Lord's table, that he should see that the Lord Jesus Christ is there in the midst. That's so important, to see that he's in the midst. Sometimes people might take their place at the Lord's table for one reason or another. There might be different experiences that they have that bring exercise to them. But there's this one thing that I believe they should see: the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the midst. And to want to be there because he is there. And with the gaze filled with Christ, seeing him will make us worshipers.
Brother Barry, don't you think that in this particular case that he was not only excommunicated or put away, put out of the synagogue, but also out of the fold on Judaism? Goes further than the synagogue, but very full from Judaism. There was no room for a confession that this man was the Christ, in as Judaism was at that present time. And so it is with ourselves today. We must not only step out, as it were, or be put out, but we must recognize the person in the midst and be attracted to him and to him alone, therefore, thereby judging that which we've been going on with.
Very helpful, brother.
I understand that the words used here in the 10th chapter and the 9th chapter in connection with this blind man being cast out, it says in verse 34, they cast him out. I understand that's a similar word to the word we have in verse 3 of chapter 10. He leadeth them out. There's something similar about those two words, or what is translated there in the original. Well, it's very important to come out, to be led out. And the Lord may allow us to be cast out, to be put out. The Lord works in our hearts, works in our lives, that we might be brought to a place where we see no one but him and see that he is the one that we should follow. Because we find that after they're put out, then he goes before them. They find that he's their leader. They find that he's the shepherd. And they don't want to follow anybody else but him.
A beautiful example of that in blind Bartimaeus. After the Lord had opened his eyes, he said, "Now, Bartimaeus, go thy way. Well, the blind man might have said, well, I've never seen the novel sights of Jericho, so I'm off. Instead of that, it says he followed Jesus in the way. His heart was attracted to the person who had opened his eyes. I suppose he would be the first one blind Bartimaeus saw, the very one who had opened his eyes, and he followed him in the way. I was thinking too, Brother Lundeen, you just mentioned about the Lord being, I am the door. If I remember correctly, the Lord presents himself 7 times in John's Gospel as the I am. I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the light of the world, I am the way, I am the resurrection, and so on. But in the first 6, he stands absolutely alone. We have no part in either of those 6 occasions when he says, I am. But in the 7th, it's in the 15th of John, he says, I am the true vine, ye are the branches. Now he brings us into association with himself there. But in the other 6, we have nothing to do with the resurrection, or the door, or the good shepherd, or the light of the world. He stands alone in that, but how precious that he brings us into association with himself on the 7th.
In the 6th chapter, he says, I am the bread of life. In the 14th chapter, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You mentioned the 11th, I think, I am the resurrection and the life. In the 18th chapter, he says, I am. And they fell backwards. This gospel declares him as the Son of God. He is unique in his deity in John's gospel. And our chapter is the middle chapter of John's Gospel, the one Gospel that gives you the buddings of Christianity, the stepping stones, as it were, towards Christianity, may be traced from chapter 1 right through to the end. It's the most peculiar in John's Gospel how Christianity is anticipated and, in a sense, provision is made. The Holy Spirit given. The Father to be known as our Father. And even when it comes to assembly in the 20th chapter, the door is being shut. And the disciples were assembled together, and the Lord Jesus himself was in the midst. And in that same 20th chapter, you get a whole series of new things coming out in connection with that person. That person that the Holy Spirit delights to honor. He takes the things of Christ, he shows them to us. He glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And in resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ comes out as the head of the new creation. And through grace, you and I are identified with him. He breathed on them and he says, receive ye the Spirit. Well, we have identification with Christ in resurrection life. And he says, I go to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. And so many new things there. He gives a new commission in John 20.
In our 4th verse, we have some things that are very important, I think, to notice in connection with when he putteth forth his own sheep. Now these are in contrast with all the rest of Israel. These are his own sheep. These are the ones that he came down to die for, the ones he came to save. And he's made full provision for his sheep. He goeth before them. I believe that's very important to notice. To put it practically, we find a person is converted, saved, and they're in an isolated place. They don't have much fellowship, perhaps the two or three. Are they without resource? Why, no. He has made full provision. He goeth before them. And now they follow him. Well, that's the exercise of a new nature now in following Jesus. We find that, as has been brought out with the blind man, and with that is Bartimaeus, and also the blind man in the 10th chapter. The eye is upon Christ now. It has been taken off of the other, and it's resting on Christ. And so the soul has full provision by the Spirit now, who takes of the precious things of Christ and shows them to us. And he does not leave us without resource. No matter how small the little assembly is in which you're found, you'll find that God has made provision for you. And it sometimes takes a little waiting upon God to discover it, but he has made that provision. And Christ is the one who goes before his sheep, his own sheep, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. It seems to me that that is what characterizes the sheep in contrast with Israel. It's his voice that draws them out from the mass around. Now, those who had the oracles of God outwardly as the nation did not hear his voice. They stumbled because they had expected a mighty deliverer to come, and they didn't know the ways of God. They hadn't been in communion. They hadn't been true to the light they had. But his own sheep heard his voice. Turn to Isaiah just for a verse. Isaiah 50. I believe it gives us a little picture of the same remnant that we have in Malachi and in Luke 2, as we've been reading of today. Isaiah 50. The 10th verse. Our brother Brown is saying that we have in John the buddings of the truth of the church. The buddings of, the beginnings of it. But here we have the little remnant looking on. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? There you have it. Obeyeth the voice of his servant. Now that's just as true today as it was when Jesus walked the streets of Galilee. That walketh in darkness and hath no light. That's not so true today, though. There's plenty of light today. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Well, that's the little remnant that was found in the days of this blind man when Jesus was here, that heard his voice and followed him. Had no light otherwise, but was true to the light that he had. There's a verse in the 50th Psalm. He that offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. I believe that to mean one who is true to the light that they have. There will be more light given. And not only for salvation, but for the pathway after we're saved.
Seeing of what you're calling attention to, his own sheep. The Lord uses the same expression in the 13th chapter of John. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. What volumes that speaks to our souls. Doesn't say his disciples, doesn't say his apostles, it doesn't say his brethren, but his own. That very word speaks of possession, something that one values as something that's priceless to their hearts. We know in order that any poor sinner might belong to Christ, he laid down his life, as we get here in this chapter. Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But that word speaks much to our souls, his own, which were in the world. He loved them unto the end.
That's so nice, Brother Barry. That word owned is so sweet when we think of Matthew 13. He sold everything to get that pearl. Now he owns it. I was thinking of Mary Magdalene in John 21. In the third verse, if we go back to that a moment, sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. These two things go together there, Mary Magdalene. She heard his voice, and the Lord spoke to her, but she didn't know immediately that it was the Lord. She still thought it was the gardener. But when the Lord Jesus said, Mary, now he spoke her name. She recognized him immediately. I believe that was that voice. And as Brother Barry said, and this is just the disciples. They were known as those that accompanied with the Lord all his pathway here. But Mary is own as his own here in a special way. When she heard his voice, she got over.
There's a word missing here, I believe. I believe in the new translation we find that there's a note as to this, that it should really read, when he putteth forth all his own sheep. That's not leaving out anybody. Not just the disciples. Not just a few here and there, but all those who are his sheep. He takes them all in here. And that would bring with it responsibility. If the Lord puts forth all his own sheep and he goes before them, why, there's a responsibility there to follow him and to know his voice, to listen to his voice. No one is exempt here.
If we're thinking of the Lord as the servant of God here, which I believe we do have, he's come down as the servant. I know that is what characterizes Mark's gospel, but I believe it characterizes John also in this sense, that you have Moses referred to often in John, and you have those signs that Moses indicated, prophet like unto me, but he's the servant here. And now that makes it particularly sweet as we think of the Lord come down to do the work of the Father. His heart is affected as he sees the sheep, and he lays his life down for them. But he does so as the servant. He's the servant of the Father. He's the servant of God. Now, does that not have a voice for any who may seek to serve the Lord? It isn't simply carrying out a service, but Christianity brings with it a heart, warmth. I think our brother Eric Smith called our attention to the fact that what's needed today is broken-hearted shepherds among the people of God. It isn't simply knowledge that's needed. It isn't simply walking in a strict, orderly course, which is necessary, but to have a heart. We have that here brought out, his own sheep, and yet he had come to serve the Father.
Mr. Potter used to say the Lord didn't have any shepherd dogs.
Any what?
Any shepherd dogs.
No.
Do we not get in the verse 16, both the Jew and the Gentile brought together? In verse 16, another sheep I have which are not of this fold, referring to this bowl, referring to the Jews. Then, under Judaism, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, referring now to the Gentiles, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. So you have to distinguish between the sheep and that which we have in verse 16, other sheep I have. We can sit here and combine both, but it's good to keep them separate, and because it brings before us the marvelous grace of God.
I suppose the Lord was anticipating what he brings out in that 16th verse when, as Brother Anderson has called our attention to, all his own sheep, so that it's just as much a word for ourselves as it was for those Jewish sheep that the Lord was first addressing himself to, so that we can, in a very real way, appropriate every thought that we find brought before us to ourselves, like the shepherd going before us, as Brother Lundin has so nicely brought out. And that's very precious, to think the Lord has everything arranged and planned, just you might say, like the time the Lord sent the two to prepare the Passover. The Lord had everything prearranged so that when they came together, they were in the place where they surely found the Lord in their midst. And then we could speak of this thought too in connection with the sheep following him and his going before the sheep, that there isn't a trial or a sorrow that we will ever experience in this life that the Lord hasn't gone before and passed through that sorrow himself, so that he's not asking us to follow in a path where the Lord hasn't already gone through that, so that it's a safe path. And it's a sure path, something like the 23rd Psalm where it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." So if a saint of God is nearing the end of the journey and passing through suffering, well, the Lord has gone through the suffering of death even before him. Of course, as we know, the valley of the shadow of death is not just the saint of God dying. It's the whole scene down here that's spoken of in that way. Not death, but the valley of the shadow of death. For death has cast its shadow over everything that we have to do with in this life.
Everything fading, fading fast, all is stamped with death's dark cast. In the end of 1 Peter 2, there are a couple of thoughts that fit in with what you just said. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, the middle of the verse, "Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Verse 25. "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls."
I had the same two verses before me, Brother Rod. I called your attention in verse 21. Brother Darby puts in a word that brings the intimacy a little closer but ye should follow in his steps. So if we're following in his steps, we'll not be like Peter, who followed afar off, not able to hear the shepherd's voice. But in his steps, we'll hear his voice.
Like the little boy that was following his father through the snow. He reached out and put his foot right down where his father put his foot down.
And the verse I was thinking about. In verse 3, it says, the sheep hear his voice. The end of verse 4, for they know his voice. I was thinking what we have from the Mount of Transfiguration when the Father opened the heavens and declared, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Well, why is it necessary today then for the saints of God to listen to all the strange voices around us? Are we not liable to get confused if we do? Isn't the shepherd's voice enough for every one of us? It should be. But we find on every hand, many dear children of God are listening to the many strange voices around. And in the end, they're so confused, they don't know where they stand. But the Father has said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Well, beloved saints of God, surely his voice should be sufficient for every one of us. He will never lead us astray, never deceive us. He'll show us the right way and give us the grace to walk in it if we listen to his voice.
In Zechariah chapter 11, it speaks of the idol shepherd. And he is in contrast to the good shepherd. The idol shepherd is there speaking of, I think, of the future Antichrist. The Antichrist. And in our epistle, first epistle, John chapter 2, we are warned about the many Antichrists. Even now, there are such. So we have to be on our guard as to what voice it is that we pay heed to.
That 16th verse of the 11th chapter of Zechariah that you were speaking about, it says, lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws to pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened.
You get the foolish shepherd in one of those verses. It's in verse 15. Well, that's the Antichrist. And then Mr. Darby's translation of verse 17, woe to the worthless shepherd. Now in chapter 12, verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, Zechariah.
The wickedness will be such in that day that that shepherd will be cast into hell alive. Without any sessional judgment before the throne, he'll be cast directly into hell. That's the wickedness of man, really of those of the Jewish nation, summed up in this man, manifested in that one man. I was thinking of the voice here in connection with Elijah. We find Elijah, when he got a little discouraged, he left the land of Judea and he went out to Sinai, into the presence of God. And we had a fire, I believe, and an earthquake and a wind. And the Lord was not in the wind. But when he heard the still, small voice, then he knew the Lord was there. And he covered his head with his mantle, bowed himself. And perhaps that's a little picture to us of a practical side of this, to be in the enjoyment of that voice. Perhaps we get so busy and we become, as Luke tells us, overcharged with the cares of this life. It might be so. And we think we know the Lord's mind, but we don't have it because we don't wait for the still, small voice. And we're reminded that he's not in the wind, he's not in the fire, and he's not in the earthquake. But in order to hear that voice, we'll have to be quiet, which is a very difficult thing to do today, I know. But in order to hear that voice, we will have to be quiet.
I suppose the voice is heard through his word, isn't it?
Yes.
And that takes in all the scriptures. But it's as one walks in communion that they get the voice of the shepherd.
The apostates that Jude speaks about are just the opposite. For they speak great swelling words. They make much over man. And they have not the Spirit. The Lord Jesus says, I am meek and lowly in heart. We know his character. We love him. For that which is found in no other man on earth. We love him because of that tender, loving heart that is ever true, faithful, and careth for us. He is the good shepherd.
And to us, it's really walking in the power of an ungrieved spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. If we're allowing anything in our lives that we know is displeasing to the Lord, why, we can't expect to have the guidance in the mind of the Lord. So we need to be much before the Lord, that nothing should be allowed that would hinder the direct guidance that he gives by his Spirit and through his word. It may be a principle that's found in the Word, or it may be some special verse that comes just when we need a word to direct us. I suppose where you read here in the sixth verse, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. It's the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, and the unbelieving heart of man can never enter into the things of God.
Verse 26 is in keeping with just what you said. Ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. Now, I suppose that this truth is to be found in practice only in the sheep. But do the sheep always walk true to this? I doubt that. That is not the subject of our chapter, I know. But for the sake of any that have these thoughts arise, why, you take Peter, for instance. He was a sheep, and yet he followed afar off. And there's many a child of God that has, through carelessness, gotten away from the Lord, and they have been influenced by religious leaders and persuaded, and they'd follow them. And in fact, they'd get into their little groups and make an awful lot over that one. Well, that's just what they wanted. They wanted a following. So we have to be walking in the good of this truth to be true to our new nature.
John speaks of eternal life. That's divine life. And we get the characteristics of that eternal life. And the one characteristic is that those who have that life hear his voice and they follow him. Well, it's a solemn thing to claim to have eternal life and not be following the Lord, not be listening to his voice, that is, with a view to being obedient.
He that hath my commandment and keepeth them, my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now I believe the thought there is the enjoyment of it in the soul through obedience to his word. One might be a sheep and not be in the enjoyment of walking in obedience to the word, so he doesn't enjoy that communion. I think most of us have experienced that at times in our lives.
His commandments. I don't want to get off our subject, but we're talking about his voice, aren't we not? In the verse referred to, brother, in 1 John 5, his commandments are preservative. Where the soul goes on valuing his precious word, heeding it, why, his word just keeps us in the path of happiness and blessing. His commandments do that. Oh, how much in contrast to the commandments of Moses. They were indeed, they were a hard thing for anyone to try to live up to, because man is a fallen sinner. But now we have those of the new nature, his sheep. And first epistle of John, it's the family. And there it's his commandments that do us good and keep us in the way. I used to have a very, very homely little thought in my own mind. You take these wooden gutters on the house or any such thing that keeps the water flowing in its right course. Well, his commandments keep us in the way of happiness.
When you speak of commandments, you're not speaking of the Ten Commandments, but any precept that the Lord has given us, any principle. If we really love the Lord, want to please him, it becomes a commandment to us, doesn't it?
They're necessary for the new nature to know the path. And that's the path in which he's gone before, is it not? The verse I'm thinking of is in John 14 at the end of the chapter. Verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do.
That characterizes the whole pathway of the Lord down here, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Mark him out as a divine person. Because every other servant or every other one that has trusted the Father has failed in obedience at some time, many times. But here was one that never failed in obedience. So that he could say, as he does here, that verse that you just read, that the world may know that the Father, that I love the Father. That was the proof of it.
Brother Barry, I would like to get a little help on this question. If you notice at the end of verse 3, he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Now verse 7. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep, all that ever came before me, and so on. Is he not going out before them and leading them out in verse 7 as well as 3? And then, after speaking about the thieves and robbers that had hitherto gone into that Judaistic fold, then he says in verse 9, I am the door, and he introduces that which would point to Christianity.
Well, I'm sure that's contained in the thought before us. That is, now that the Lord has gone outside himself of the Jewish fold, he becomes the door, not to the old Jewish fold. That thought of the fold is entirely given up as God's ways of dealing with his people. But now the thought of a flock comes before us. And as you say, that is the budding of Christianity, isn't it? Now the Lord has a flock, and he is the center of that flock. So that now, in order to be among the sheep of Christ, one must come in through that door, which is Christ himself. All that ever did. I am the door, by me if any man enter in, that is, into that flock, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture.
Paul gives us the doctrines of Christianity, and we get a great deal of truth in Corinthians in connection with the truth of the body. But it seems to me that John is so necessary to come before. We have in the first chapter Christianity set forth in a person. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We don't have really a transfiguration in John, but we do have his glory, perhaps in a little different way, in the first chapter. The glory is seen as of the Son of God, but it's manifested here in a man. But it's Christianity in a person. The true Christianity in connection with the church was not brought out until Pentecost, but still we have that which lays the foundations and the patterns, do we not, in connection with the individual here. Not the collective company so much, but the individual, rather, I believe in John.
I think that's why, Brother Lundin, that Brother Darby said on his deathbed, he exhorted his brethren not to give up John's ministry for Paul's ministry, because the person of Christ is the subject all through the writings of John. And if we get cold doctrine without being attracted to the person of Christ, we can easily be turned aside and go in the wrong direction. But if the person of Christ is everything to the soul, that one is going to be preserved and kept. It's been often said that it isn't doctrine that's going to keep any of God's people. Yet it's love for Christ that will keep us. And that's why some of the most valuable teachers that were ever among those gathered for the Lord's name have gone astray and been the leaders in division. They had the doctrine, they had the truth clearly. They knew Paul's doctrine in the most excellent way, but losing sight of Christ, well, the enemy takes advantage of that one to make use of them in dividing instead of pulling the sheep together.
We have and must have the balance of truth. And I'm sure when Mr. Darby made that statement at the very last of his ministry, even from his bedroom, that he had in mind that we were not to be only in the truths concerning the church. The apostles' 14 epistles brings us the truth for this age in a particular way like none other could or did do. Well, the Apostle Paul, he speaks about the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, the love of Christ constraineth us. And his epistles are full of Christ, the person of Christ. But it is in a different way. In Paul's ministry, it is that one who is now in the glory. The Holy Spirit has come down here to make everything of Christ. You read Colossians chapter 1. Indeed, he is shown in all of his glories. And Paul would have us give him the preeminence as God would in all things. In Hebrews chapter 1, we see the majesty and the glory of the person who's gone in so acceptably in the worth of his sacrifice into God's presence. And we're not going to try to pit the ministry of one against the other. We need them both. Doctrine is absolutely essential at all times if it is received in the heart and the fear of God. We need to tremble lest we have the truth merely in our head. We must live more in God's presence, more on our knees, and value every bit of the Word of God. This business of having favorite scriptures and saying that this is so much more important than that, we must never in any way belittle any portion of God's holy word.
Time is up, brother.
103. We'll sing of the shepherd that died for the sake of the flock. His love to the utmost was tried, but firmly endured as a rock. 103.